If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through 18. Now, as I said last week, why did I pick the stories of Elijah and Elisha? They're just good stories. They are interesting stories. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing when you're reading the Bible. I realize that some of you, if you do a daily Bible reading, you get bogged down in Leviticus or something, and you don't know really what's going on after you hear about all those sacrifices and you hear all those laws. But go to 1 and 2 Kings. You've got some ripping good stories in there that we can take a look at. And today is another one. This takes place after the events that we looked at last week. And the great prophet Elijah is about to go to be with the Lord. Let's see what Scripture says in this remarkable and fascinating passage. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you not know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you not know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stood at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak and had fallen from him and went back and stood on the banks of the Jordan. And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went out to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, Didn't I tell you not to go? Let's pray and ask the Lord to illuminate our hearts so that we know what's going on here. Our Heavenly Father, this may seem confusing. A prophet taken up in a whirlwind, chariots of fire. Seems so mysterious to us. But help us today to see what the message is for anxious believers. I make this prayer in your name. Amen. Now, one of the questions I always like to ask is, what kind of God do you have? What is the picture that you have of him? Now, we got to understand here, in most churches, you don't see a lot of pictures of God. You've got to go to the Sistine Chapel or something. And there you've got some pictures of God who looks like he's been in the weight room because he's all pumped up and Adam looks pumped up. We don't have a lot of pictures. We do have a lot of mental images, I think, when we talk about God. Perhaps one of the pictures that you have of God is the long-haired old man who looks feeble and frail. Yes, there are some pictures in the Bible with God having long white hair, but not really feeble. He may be the God of the good vibes, the God who gives you good feelings. Or he may be the God of social justice. Now, God is into justice, but there's more to him than just that. Or we may look at the modern world and we may see the God of diversity who looks more like a celestial Buddha. There is also the God of the good times. So what is your view of the God of the Bible? Now, there are very many images that we have, but the question is, what is it here? And to be honest, we need to look at what the passage says. And we need to connect with what the passage says to figure that out. And I've got to tell you, if you look at this passage, anxiety and uncertainty, that's the real key word here. Uncertainty is all over this passage. Puzzlement. Not only from those who read, but I want you to think of Elisha and the people of God at that time who faced not only losing their prophet, but also the fact that the kingdom of God was really messed up. I mean, you had all these false gods. You had problems with morality. Kings were coming and going. Lots of uncertainty at that time. And it's the same with us today. Lots of uncertainty in religion, in life. So what you and I need is to first of all to connect with this passage, but also to see who is this God? Because that image of God that we're given here is going to be very helpful for those of us who live in a very, very uncertain world. So let's start out here. What's the problem in the passage? Change, uncertainty, that's what's going on here with God's people. And I want you to think for a minute. In the book of Judges, it says towards the end, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, at this point, you got a king, and he's doing what's right in his own eyes, and you've got lots of people in Israel with a king not following what God wants them to do. It says a lot about the people at that time. And I want you to think for a minute what was going on in the history of Israel. High point, Solomon. But towards the end, the foreign wives got him, brought in all those false gods. That's not good. And all the things that God warned the king of Israel, not to multiply horses, not to multiply wives, don't marry those foreign wives, Solomon wound up doing. And then you get to one of the most evil kings of the northern kingdom, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, tried to get rid of all the prophets of the Lord and set up in their place the Baals and the Asherah poles, fertility gods. gods that demanded sacrifices of their own. Eventually, Ahab dies, Jezebel dies, and they have another king that comes on the scene, and then he is no better, King Ahaziah. And you can see how bad he is if you look, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 53, where it says, he served and worshiped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. And you look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, and again, look at what it says. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, and see if I can recover from the injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask him, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. Once again, on his bed with an injury, he does not consult the true God of the Bible. Now, that's going to create some uncertainty right there. You're going to go through another king. And then think about the common people of the land. They've been told to worship the Lord, but now we've got all these false gods. They're probably scratching their heads saying, well, what do I do here? Do I follow the traditions that I grew up with? Yahweh, what the Torah says? Or do I go and sacrifice to one of these gods? Baal, the Asherah pole. Do I do those things which may be reprehensible to the God of the Bible? So what are they to do? And then you've got the news that the prophet Elijah is going to leave and go to be with God. That probably caused a lot of uncertainty. Who's going to replace him? Is God at work? Does he still care? What's taking place here? And I want you to notice a little bit of the uncertainty here by his disciple Elisha. Look at verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. If you look again at verse 4, it says, and he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. And he says it again. Perhaps Elisha is fearful of his master leaving him. And it seems that everyone knows this is what's going to happen because the other prophets seem to know about it as they have left one place and they're traveling to Jericho. And when you get to verse 9, listen to the request. What he wants is a double portion. Now that doesn't mean he wants to have twice as much of what Elijah had. The twice or the double portion is sort of related to the right of inheritance. He's asking that the mantle of the prophet would fall upon him to carry on the duties. But will it happen? Will he get that chance to carry on the work? Full of uncertainty. You know, this world is an uncertain place. George Bernard Shaw said this: the only thing people are certain about is uncertainty. Moral uncertainty. In this age of electronics and computers and many ways to God, economic uncertainty, we've got that going on now with people losing their jobs and costs going up, medical uncertainty. Should I eat chocolate, drink wine now? No one seems to know. We could go on and talk about uncertainty about leadership and the uncertainty that the religious decline in America
that's taking place, because you probably remember, if you're old enough, all these churches around here were filled. And now look what's happening. You may be saying, this is so uncertain. Where's God? Where's God? But look at the solution to this problem. Look at what happens. What's the point of it all? God is a warrior. That is what this passage is showing. The chariots of fire. Oh, we link that to the movie, which comes from an English hymn. But look at the situation. Elijah is going to be taken from this earth and he's going to go to heaven. Who's going to be the next prophet? Who's going to lead God's people religiously? And here, they're crossing the Jordan. They have gone from the place where Saul was confirmed as king to the Jordan. And all these people knew that in Baal worship, Baal was considered the one who rides through the clouds. But look who shows up in verse 11. Read it. Meditate upon it. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What is he referring to? God as a warrior. The God who rides in chariots conquering his enemies. It is seen here as God as the Lord and warrior who rides in chariots of fire, defeating his enemies and promoting his kingdom. And you're saying to yourself, well, is that in other parts of the Bible? Yes, it is. For example, you can read the Psalms in 68:17. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and tens of thousands. In Psalm 104, he makes clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. And in Haggai 3:8, it refers to the Exodus when Pharaoh's armies were defeated by God. And listen to the description. Did you rage against the sea, where you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? God is a warrior. God is involved in a fight. What seems uncertain to you, all of a sudden, Elisha is given this revelation of God as a God who's fighting, and most people don't even know it. And today, when you see Jesus, what do you think of? Yes, he's the Savior, the friend of sinners. But in Revelation 19, look at that description of what Jesus is going to be when he comes back. Listen to what it says. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Lord Almighty. He's a friend of sinners, but he's also the warrior king. And what is your God doing now? Yes, he's befriending sinners, but he's also the warrior king who is fighting for you and bringing people into his kingdom. He is the one who is doing all these things in the midst of our uncertainty. Now you may say to me, well, preacher, I don't get it. I don't see this God who is fighting for us.
Shouldn't God be a God of love? Now, around Christmas time, Jan, I, and Amy, we went down to see the Right Tie Ensemble. You have a preacher there telling all of us that we're going to hell in a handbasket because we're going in to see the White Tie Ensemble do their Christmas music. So we just sort of scooted around, kept on moving. And then ahead of us was a guy who yelled back, "God is a God of love!" Both were wrong. Both were wrong. Yes, one of the attributes of God is love, but he's also a warrior. And no, I think you're being a little critical here, considering that a lot of those Christmas songs are just Christmas songs. They're not pagan rock and roll, and there's nobody in there, you know, with the devil sign going on and that. But understand, we miss what is essential here. There are many attributes to God. And in the fight against sin, temptation, and evil in this world, you have a warrior God who is involved in conflict against sin. Now you say to me, "But I don't see it." Well, let's think about that for a moment. Christianity started as a little old religion in Jerusalem. Where is it today? Spread to Asia, Europe, America. It's going like wildfire in South America. And they say that perhaps the largest church is going to be in China because of all the underground believers there. Who says God's not involved in warfare? Every time a sinner repents, God is at work. Souls are being won. And I know we may not see it, but we have to have a bigger perspective of what's going on in the world, because our warrior God is out there. And he is bringing in his people through the love of the Savior, which is one of the weapons of his warfare. And for you and I, we got to keep this in mind. We have to keep this in mind, especially when we are uncertain about what's going on. Our God is the cloud rider. They're chariots of fire. And he's riding through this world. The victory is of faith, and that faith is not mere psychological dependence. But it is in a God who works and acts and brings victory. Remember when General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines? What were those immortal words? "I shall return." Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He's coming back as the warrior king. He's coming back to claim this world. He's coming back to get rid of all the sin and evil. He's coming back as the one who is in front of a victorious army. And our faith must be in that, and that alone. Yes, we are to use the weapons he has given us. And one of the greatest weapons is that of love and the Word of God. And with that, we will follow him into battle against unbelief and the wretchedness of this age. One of my favorite hymns is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And I like those lines. "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling at the vineyard where the cup of wrath is stored. He hath loosened the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." And it is, because he rides the chariots of fire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in our uncertainty and unbelief, please convince us this morning that you are the God who is the warrior, who is involved in holy warfare, and bringing us to victory when you come again. Hear our prayer. Bless us this day by restoring in us a sense of your control. I make this prayer in your name. Amen.